the teaching tonight is with dialogue with other believers and Christians. Okay, before you're talking, so what Jesus are we going to discuss? That's how you start it off. What Jesus? They're going to say, what do you mean, what Jesus? Are we going to be discussing the Jesus whom Paul preached? Or are we going to be talking about a different Jesus? And they'll look at you very confused, right? And so the teaching tonight is going to be on another Jesus and a different glad message. Because the Apostle Paul started the Corinthian church and the church in Galatia. He came back and they're teaching something different. That quick. It's a different Jesus. And you can imagine, sometimes when you talk about, so when you go, we talk about a different Jesus, and they go, what do you mean? And I go, well, because Jesus is the Son of God. They go, amen. Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. Amen. And then they'll say, well, Jesus is God. And you go, that's not what Paul preached. That's a different Jesus. And when we say that, that's going to offend their Jesus. And sometimes if you say Jesus is not Yahweh, you're going to offend their Jesus. But which Jesus are you going to offend? Your Jesus or the one that's actually in the room? And the Apostle Paul, when he did these things, I can imagine him ripping his garments too. Because what are you talking about? You created a whole other Jesus. It's a different glad message. And you can say, as Andrew Womack right now, why would you say unconditional love? Give you a hint. What am I doing? Called itching ears. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7.
2 Timothy
1:7.
Oh yeah, I forgot. Yahweh's not given us a spirit of cowardice, the power, the love, and the correction.
And correction. Why was he telling Timothy that? Because in order to keep your church together, your ears are going to start itching, and people are going to start leaving if you don't give them what they want. And so here's even Timothy going, man, I don't want to lose these people. And so in order to keep people together, you'll create new doctrines. I think a lot of times it's going to start with good intentions. But you're going to go, who are you going to offend? If people are going to abandon you, as I had that when I was abandoned. Because when I was abandoned, I knew that if I let Cameron destroy himself, I could keep my wife. Yeah, here's a kid that's going to drink and drive, won't go to school, getting into drugs, just turn a blind eye to it, I get to keep my wife. That's what I was thinking. And then Yahweh said, you've been abandoned, Aaron. Will you now abandon me? And I went, have you been abandoned? Anybody in here been abandoned before?
Yeah.
You know what that feels like? Then the question is, are you going to abandon Yahweh to keep a lateral relationship? Yeah. Well, what am I going to do? If I don't give, they're going to leave. And you're going to go, Adam abandoned Yahweh to keep Eve. And you're going to go, what are you going to do? And I'm like, oh. But that's why people will create new Jesus. And so, but you can start to save a lot of time, especially with new believers, to say, which Jesus do you want to discuss? The Jesus in the book of Acts? And they're going to be like, what are you talking about? The Jesus that Paul talked about? Because that Jesus has a God. That Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. Your Jesus is, he's sitting on his own right hand. That's ridiculous. That's blasphemous. You're offending my Jesus. I am offending your Jesus. But your Jesus didn't exist. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 188. So then we're going to look at a couple different, because if you talk to a believer, and the objective is not to win people over. The objective is to give people an option to choose. Yahweh didn't tell Moses, choose you this day, how you're going to convert people to stay loyal to me. No, he says, basically he says, life and death are in front of you. Choose life. You want death? You can have death. Today's the new Jesus right now, these Christians, Noah would have been taking hostages. You're coming on the ark! Grab him! Grab Tom! Whatever you gotta tell, they gotta get in here. We gotta save them from hell. That's not what they did. And that's what their Jesus and their gospel would say. And you're gonna say, that's not, the door's left open, they don't wanna go, they don't have to go. People choose death, it stinks, and we're gonna lose lateral relationships, but we're gonna go, but can we abandon him? Ooh, Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he left Yahweh for his wife. And go, now he didn't have scriptures like we do. Okay, but we've actually seen it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 13. make it there. So he comes back to the church he started. I'll start at verse 1. I could wish you would bear with me as to some little foolishness. Nay, do even bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God. Jealous is not the way people use it today, the vulgar usage. Jealous means I'm not sharing. Envy is when you want something else. But he's jealous, and that's what we should be over Yahweh in his word. For I myself betrothed you unto a husband to present a chaste virgin unto the Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent completely deceived Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the singleness and the chastisement which are due in the Christ. For indeed, he that cometh is proclaiming another Jesus. It's a different Jesus. That quit even in the Apostle Paul's life. Whom we have not proclaimed, or a different spirit ye are receiving, which ye have not received, or a different glad message, different gospel, which you are never welcome. I'm sorry, which ye have, never welcome. Skip down to verse 13, and so you can keep reading this, but in verse 13, what's it say? For such as these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transfiguring themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself does transfigure himself into a messenger of light. And so he's that quickly, there's a new Jesus and a new gospel. Andrew Womack has created a whole other altar. He's got some good things he does. He's very good with faith, but he will be held accountable. And how would you know if somebody created a new Jesus? Let's just take a look at this thing. And they go, well, it says in Colossians 1 that Jesus created everything. You're going to say, correction. It says, not by him, the word is dia, it's through him. Well, John 1:1, the word was. And then you go, the first 4,000 years of this book, where's Jesus? Did Moses know Jesus created everything? How about Noah? Did Jeremiah know? Did King David? And all of a sudden, what's happening is their foundation, which is sand, starts busting up. And you go, why don't we just go to the book of Acts? And Dad did a great teaching on that in the book of Acts. And by the way, you can get extraordinarily good teachings with Google. You can go, here's what Google did with me. As I was talking to somebody, they're talking about Jesus' unconditional love. He loves unconditionally. And when they were witnessing to me through a recording, the jealousy in me to stand up for, is anybody going to stand up for me? Here's Jesus Christ. Have you ever had people not stand up for you? They abuse you? And here's Yehoshua going, and I got righteous, and I went, Telios Ministries, another glad message. And you what Google took me to? When Jesus became Yahweh. Right there, is that easy? Here's a paper. Here's a link. Read this. And what you can do with that is you go, hey, I'm going to send you a paper. Just give me some feedback. Tell me what you think. Most of the times they won't even read it, but T.J. Thomas did. I said, give me some feedback. Tell me what you think about this. And he goes, I disagree with it. I said, well, thank you for reading it. But it's a good way to help somebody. But they're teaching a new glad message and a different Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 8. So in this case, what this person was teaching, I go, it was Stephen Furtick. Is it Stephen or is it Peter? I was getting it wrong. I think it's Peter. But it was a good teaching that he went when Jesus created everything because Jesus died on a cross. I thought the Son of God died on the cross. And they go, he did. Either the Son or the Father did, and all of a sudden everything, it's the same thing. So Jesus is sitting on his own right hand. What Jesus are we talking about here? Because the book of Acts, it says that he was a servant. The book of Acts says he was a man. The Apostle Paul said he is a man. The Apostle Paul says he's a mediator. And it's not the Apostle Paul, it's Yahweh through the Apostle Paul. And then it also says there can't be a mediator between one. It's going to be a mediator between two. And the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ is going to give the throne back to who? His God and Father. That's two gods. If he's one, you're going to go back and go, which Jesus are you proclaiming? Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 8. And he started at the very beginning. He's going to say for verse 3, favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No Holy Spirit there. Notice. Verse 6, I marvel that thus quickly you are moving away from him that called you into the favor of Christ, unto a different glad message. Heaven is for real. A little boy prophet goes to heaven and comes back with new information. And I never thought about that until Dad pointed out, that's a prophet. And then I got another one. It was about these visitations, people going to heaven. And I went, so how do you feel about Joseph Smith's vision? Well, that's bad. So you only think that visions that line up with your beliefs are legitimate. Because if you Google non-Christians' death at life after death, they're everywhere. What about the? Oh, those aren't real. Oh, but yours is, though. And Jesse Duplantis is. Or are you teaching a doctrine of demons? Because that's what Yahweh says through the Apostle Paul. It's a new glad message. It's a doctrine of demons. Well, I have a good intention. It's going to go back to the Scriptures. Which Jesus are we talking about? But in Galatians, a different glad message. Go back into it. Verse 9, he's going to say, in verse 9. As we have said before, even now and again, I say, if anyone is announcing to you a glad message aside from that which ye accepted, accursed let him be. They're accursed. When the Apostle Paul said that, he was offending their Jesus. Ooh, he's not going to like what you're saying. Hey, pastor, do you hear this guy? He says Jesus isn't God. And the Apostle Paul says, which Jesus are you worried about offending? Because you're offending one, really. By saying he doesn't have a father, you're not honored. There is no father anymore. And so which Jesus are you going to offend in this? But especially with life after death experiences, just Google it. Non-Christian life after death experiences. They're everywhere. And then he pointed out to people, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. And not to be haughty, because Yahweh against the haughty, he arrays himself, right? But to help people. To say, now if they get really upset and they walk off, you say that's fine, but Pastor David Griffiths, which Jesus are you worried about offending? Because the Jesus in the Scripture whom you're going to meet is very upset with what you're teaching. The Jesus in the book of Acts is very upset with you. Look at the book of Acts. The Jesus whom you preach isn't in here, or is taken out of context. You're going to meet them. And then they look at you, they go, you can't come back to my meetings. Okay? And you're going to say, but here in 1 Kings chapter 12, and why do we not want to do this? And me, probably, I like people more than anybody in here. I was telling somebody that. You really like people? I go, man, I make friends everywhere. I'm at Dillon's, I'm at Quick Trips. They get me to stop talking to people. It's a weakness. It's a strength and a weakness. Until somebody paints it black and white. Are you going to let a heroin addict, you're going to help a heroin addict stick a needle back in the arm? No, I wouldn't do that when you're doing it. And so that's where I got to stop. Now here we're talking about, if you read right above chapter 25, would somebody read?
I thought you said chapter 12.
I did.
Yeah.
I said above verse 25. I said chapter, I meant verse 25. So right above verse 25, you read that, Mom?
Jeroboam, partly from motives of policy, leads Israel into idolatry, which a prophet out of Judah rebukes, and then comes to a tragic end.
Okay, so what is the story? So David has a son, Solomon. Solomon falls because why? His love of foreign women. He has a son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam is made king, and Yahweh gives him a chance and says, if you're righteous and you're a good ruler, people will serve you. If you're not, then we're going to leave. And basically, he acts like a spoiled brat. 10 of the tribes go north. Yahweh anoints a new guy named Jeroboam. That's Jeroboam, which is Israel. Down here, Judah is Rehoboam. Okay? Jeroboam, I don't know how early on this is into his ministry. He just became king. And then he goes, all our people are commanded to go back to Israel for the feasts. What's the problem? Well, they're not going to want to come back. They're going to miss their homeland. They're going to miss this and that. So what are they going to do? Verse 26. Well, actually, Dad, would you read 25 through 29?
Excuse me. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and dwelled therein and went forth from this and built Peninnah. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem, Then will the heart of this people return unto their Lord, unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will slay me and return unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Lo, thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan.
In verse chapter 13, later on, Yahweh sends a prophet, and the prophet, which is named, Dad was just talking about this, the prophet speaks to his altar. Altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh. So who is he going to please? It makes me think of a husband and wife, and your kids aren't, they're going to leave, and they're not going to come back. Go buy a keg of beer. Get a keg of beer, hire a band. We'll keep people here. We can keep them here. And the problem is, and in my opinion, I bet you he was right. I bet you a lot of people are going to leave and not going to come back. So what? Are you a king because you won a nomination, Jerry Baum, or because Yahweh picked you? And if they leave, they leave. And we're going to look at it. It doesn't sound easy. But we're going to look at a position that was exactly that, and that's why he succeeded. Because it let him depart. And it says if a spouse wants to leave, let him go, let him depart. No! You could choose this relationship or you could choose that relationship. Let's make it really easy. Who are you going to abandon? That relationship or this one? Well, I don't like it that way, but it's really easy for us to go, who are you going to offend? And then we go back and look at that, and every once in a while we're going to mess up. We're going to go for the lateral one. And then we fall down on our knees. Yeah, I blew it. I'm lonely. Samson did it. I'm not stronger than Samson. David did it. I don't have his heart. But we come back and we repent. But we're going to go, it's this relationship right here. The relationship who has never abandoned me. The relationship who's never deceived me. The relationship who's never used me. You ever had people use you for something? I was telling somebody, she's a single mom raising some people. And I said, if I didn't have a mom and a dad, I would have been the biggest mess in the world. Are you kidding me? I would have taken advantage of my mom, but I had a 1-2 punch. And I think I could have manipulated my mom a little bit, but if my dad ever found out, it's military school. My dad threatened me with military school once. Could you believe him? What a jerk. And I didn't realize what a gift that was until I had to discipline my teenage son because he's disrespecting me. And I sat down with him and I said, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And he looks at me, puts his head down, and I said, you know why I'm bringing this up? And he said, I said, because I'm the one that's in trouble. I'm the failure in this. I'm the one that's in hot water with Yahweh, not you. And he looked at me and I go, yeah, I have failed him in this area. From now on, these are the rules. You don't like it. It's going to get real, real tough. Now you're making me drop a hammer because you're not doing this. You're cut off. He didn't want any real quick. That's not why I did it. And after I did it, I thought back to my parents and I went, you know how hard that was on me? I couldn't believe how hard that hurt me. I felt good. I was happy. But I mean, I was like, that was costly. Then I went, man, I'm so sorry, Mom and Dad. What a jerk. I can't believe I pushed you that far. You guys wait. You wait till you have kids. And it says that what you sow, you reap. The way you treat your parents, expect to be treated that way. It's true. I went to go see Grandma Mary. I flew up there to Canada to visit her. Yahweh told me to. I got revelation to go do it. And you know what she talked about most of the time? How she took care of her grandparents. How she took care of her aunts and uncles. How she took care of invalids. And I'm sitting there and went, well, no wonder Yahweh sent me up here. That what you sow, you'll reap. And so, let me see here. Oh, but letting people go. Jeroboam should have said, if they depart, let them depart. As for me and my house, Yahweh. And if I lose the kingdom, I don't need this stress anymore. Like Andrew Womack did say that, I'll go back to pouring concrete. My kids leave me, my wife leaves me, okay. But I'm not leaving you, buddy. You're stuck with me. We go back to that. And that is, this is how things work. 2 Kings chapter 23. And we look at this and we go, why didn't Yahweh just smite them? Now you got these two golden calves that are built. And what's going on here? And everybody gets a choice, life and death. Everybody gets a choice, life and death. And let me see. Check 2 Kings 23. This is 369 years after the two golden calves. The keg of beer and the spring break party. Keep it going. Why would you build a golden calf? Sexual immorality, the lust of the flesh. You want to keep people here, you got to compete. What happens in Dan stays in Dan. What happens in Bethel stays in Bethel. Come to Vegas, baby! It's competing, the lust of the flesh. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. But I guess that's arguably whether it worked or not. It kept people there, right? And just like a parent just giving their kid the credit card. But here it is, 369 years later, would somebody read verse 15? But if you read, actually, if you get time, read 22 and 23, because now here is a king named Josiah. And he comes in after who? Manasseh. So this is a king of Judah, not even of Israel. Israel have been carried away because they've been so wicked. You see believers that have, well, they might not be fornicating stuff, but they got fake idols everywhere. You guys are going to be carried away. We'll see where you are when bad things happen. But here's Josiah. What is he? Manasseh, wicked king. Now Josiah comes over, 22, then 23. Josiah sits down and he reads the scriptures in front of all the people, great and small. And what he was doing there, in my opinion, now I haven't thoroughly gone through this, is reading in front of people about their Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus says, I have a God and a Father. Jesus said, I can do nothing except for my Father. Jesus says he's a man. Jesus says he's a mediator. Jesus also says he's going to give the throne back to his Father, who is Yahweh. And they look at you, then you show the scriptures, and you know what they're doing? You're irritating my Jesus, my gospel. They're being very offended, because what's he going to do next? In verse 15, he starts cutting down all their idols. Is that, what do you think happens when you start cutting down people's idols?
They get very upset.
It's called church splits. And if you talk to anybody who's been through a church split, Robert Toll is one of them. It's like a divorce. And sometimes they feel like it's the worst thing ever. Church splits are not bad things. They're called revivals. Polarize people. Either get in or get out. Oh, we lost everybody. Get out. It's like the Civil War was a good thing, purging out that wickedness. But you're cutting down all these idols. Think about pornography cut down. You think about these cell phones. I'm so glad I didn't have cell phones when I was your guys' age. Pornography getting let in the house? You kidding me? That idol cut down. Whatever idol. All these things are cut down. Here's Moloch. Here's Planned Parenthood. Moloch is in there right there. Child sacrifice cut down. Verse 15. Moreover, also the altar that was in Bethel, the high place which Jeroboam, son of Nebat, made, wherewith he caused Israel to sin, even the altar in the high place, break he down and burn the high place, crushing it to powder, and burned a sacred stem. 369 years after the altars were built. That was their tradition. We've been teaching this gospel for 369 years. But he did it. And great things happened after that. Exodus chapter 32. Yeah, I forgot one. No, 2 Kings 18, sorry. 2 Kings 18. And this is neat with Ryan being EMS. Here's another king, Hezekiah. These guys don't want to cut down other people's altars. I was talking to Caven about it. Caven goes, my son, what are these gods and stuff? And I went, can you imagine going to a Catholic church and busting down all these things you're praying to? And he went, I was like, yeah, what does Yahweh say about images in the first, in the Ten Commandments? Anybody got it memorized? How about a kid?
Speak for me.
Should not make into thee an image. You're not supposed to be praying to any images. Yet there is no image of Yahweh. And if Jesus is Yahweh, you have an image of him. Deal with it. That's your Jesus. Now, Jesus is the son of Yahweh. And Yahweh didn't say anything about making an image of his son. But verse 4.
What did you say?
Chapter 18, verse 4. Page 401. And here's another. Hezekiah comes back. And he's going to him. You guys have preached a new Jesus, another gospel. And even with, Josiah, they go, we've been teaching this for 370 years. Are you kidding me? He would have went back. He went back to the Word. He shouldn't make any images. Verse 4. Dad, would you read that?
He removed Hezekiah, who removed the high places and break in pieces the pillars and cut down the sacred stem and beat in pieces the serpent of bronze that Moses had made, because unto those days had the sons of Israel been burning incense thereunto, so he called it Nehushtan.
Let's see the footnote. What's that? Footnote E? A bronze thing, or this is probably bronze god. Who made this bronze serpent?
Moses.
Yahweh told him to make a bronze serpent because the serpents were coming out to bite him. Look at the bronze serpents and you'll be healed. Now they're worshiping it. What are they worshiping? An image. They want an image. This new Jesus, whom they preach, not the Apostle Paul preach, is an image they get to worship. We want to see a God. Mm-hmm. But here, you say, this is over 700 years between him and Moses. Moses is like 1491, okay, B.C. And this is like between 715 B.C. to 715 to B.C. to 686. Like 700-year-old relic, destroyed, ground to powder. And if anything, if I was Hezekiah, I wouldn't want to ground it. Can we just put it, hide it somewhere so they stop worshiping it? You get Moses made it. But this is where you give the serpent with the snake on it, EMS. Mm. So here's your images. Yeah. And when did he come? And he came with the word to go, you are ticking off Yahweh. This, the Exodus chapter 32, page 115. Which is neat, because here's a guy who I'm a lot like. His name's Aharon, Aaron. Neither that my mom and dad named me Aaron, and my middle name Joshua. Joshua, the same as Jesus. I was born Aaron, but I needed to become Joshua. I really like people. Tell jokes, sit down, hey, come on over here. Hey, what's it going to take? Come on, I got to get this deal. And so I'm like an Aaron, but I need to become more like a Yehoshua. But here's Moses... I'll start on verse 1. Wait, somebody would read verse 1 through verse 5.
And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make for us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what hath befallen him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people of themselves break off the rings of gold which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received the gold at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, A festival to Yahweh tomorrow.
Today people say Jesus is Yahweh. Was this going to be a festival to Yahweh?
No.
The golden calves?
No.
This is another Yahweh. It's a different Yahweh. Aaron's, in my opinion, everybody's going to flee. Moses is gone. I got to do something to keep people. Maybe it's a stall technique. I don't know. Let him flee. Let him go. It's not my problem. But I am not going to make an image. Exodus 20, I shall make any images. What do people want? They want an image. But this was another Yahweh, a different Yahweh. And what happened was, it didn't offend their Yahweh, but when Moses came down, we're already offending Yahweh and his son, Jesus Christ. And this new Jesus, another Jesus being proclaimed, what they don't know is the real Yehoshua. His face is probably turning red when they sing to him. You are God. God came down as a baby. You are perfect. There's no beginning, no end. You were never begotten, never made. He's sitting there going, my dad's right here. If anybody thought that they could get in good with me by disrespecting my mom, my dad, then I would say, guess again, well, no, what we mean is, you're all the same. You're the same. I don't care what you say. My mom, my dad are right here. And when we offend Jesus Christ's Father, who's in the room too, he's not amused. So we got to go back and say, which Jesus are you talking about? They go, well, wait a minute. What about the pastors? What about Christian radio? Everybody believes this stuff, right? When I was in high school, I had a history teacher and a government teacher. Okay, now this isn't going to be news for you guys. Do you know my history teacher told us? The Republican Party was started the KKK. The Republican Party are warmongers, and the reason why we have a national debt. Because of the wars. The Republican Party have been the segregists. They did this, they did this, they did this. And I'm listening to it going, my other teacher would say just the opposite. Who is the KKK, guys?
Democrats.
The Democrats. But this is a teacher of history. Who's teaching this teacher of history? The teacher's union. Who runs the teacher's union?
Democrats.
The Democrats. So you can go to a teacher and go, have you ever heard of that? I had a government teacher that didn't know any government at all. And actually, my government teacher was the easiest class we had. We could sleep through it. And he was a government teacher who was... So you look at it, does that make sense? You can share that with somebody. Does that make sense? Yeah, the teachers union. Well, we have teachers today in the world who are being taught by the Democrat Party. Mm-hmm. Who's teaching these guys? Well, how can we know which Jesus is right? Chapter and verse. Search the scriptures and be like the Bereans. More noble than those in Thessalonica. Let me see here. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is page 300. It was neat with one of Dad's last teachings. He wrote down the numbers of this event, which really made things a little easier for me to understand with the King Shaul, because I think he said they had like 3,300 people or 3,600 people, and by the time Shaul panics, they're down to 600 people. Okay? Shamuel, the prophet, says, I'm going to come there on a date, we'll do a sacrifice, we'll be able to go to war. Shamuel, I can imagine my dad being like the king. He said he's going to be here with it. Hey, Tom, what's this? Because dad's so punctual. But the prophet didn't show up. And I personally believe that it was Yahweh. This was a probation. What's he going to do? And what does Shaul do? What does he say in verse 11 when he talks to Samuel? Samuel goes, what have you done? Verse 11. Israel, would you read that?
12:11?
Yeah. 13:11.
Then said Samuel, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people have been scattered from me, thou hast not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines have gathered themselves together to Michmash.
Why did he do it? We're losing people. It can make sense, but Yahweh gives us these stories to prepare us. What if we start losing family members? What if there's nobody left? What should a Shaul done? We won't go there. But he should have turned to Judges chapter 6 and 7. As I was getting to minister to a guy from Guyana, there's a really neat testimony about Guyana. Anybody know where Guyana is?
Yeah.
It's over here. I don't have...
Ghana is in Africa. Guyana is the only English-speaking country in South America. So that was kind of a loaded question. I was hoping you didn't know that. Guyana is South America and they speak English. But in his case, he was talking about when he left the church, the Assemblies of God down there, the church got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and he put his head down. And I looked at him, I said, numbers of people doesn't mean you're successful with Yahweh in Christ. He goes, what do you mean? I go, look at Gideon. Get out of here. Who's unfaithful? Get! Who's unfaithful? Get out of here! Think about what the Navy SEALs do. You're unfaithful? Get out of here. They're weaning people out. But if Shaul would have done what Gideon said, I don't want to go to battle with unfaithful people. I don't want to have fellowship and to lean on people who are unfaithful. Now, I will witness to you. I'll give you invitations in, but if you don't want anything to do with me because I'm reading the Word, and I got to witness to somebody, I said, and even if you're not doing the Word, still preach the Word. And she was saying, I can't preach that because I'm not doing it. And I said, if a person is an alcoholic and they're killing themselves, but they don't have the strength to stop, if they tell people, don't do it, the wages of sin is death, and the people go, how can you say that? Because you're an alcoholic, and they come back and they come clean, I'm weak. I can't get out. You get out. Is that honorable?
Yeah.
And you know what the woman said? She goes, that is honorable. And I go, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And how much would that bless Yahweh for somebody to say that? Mm-hmm. You get out of here, I can't. man, I could see angels and stuff, and things start changing. But here's Gideon. They got down to 300. How many of the 300 died? Zero. They're the real 300. All 300, they won. So
against how many people?
It's like 135,000, I think. But so when we go into these things and we go to witness to people and we start talking these things, that's why you use Yahweh's name. Well, what does it do? It separates you really quick. And you go, you know he's in the room. Mm-hmm. Well, people don't like Yahweh's name. Hey, man!
I can say it.
I got the same pressure too. I'm going to blend in. But we give them a choice and go, which Jesus does your minister preach? They go, what is that supposed to mean? Well, the Apostle Paul says somebody was preaching about another Jesus. Well, no, not mine. Mine's not another Jesus. Well, let's take a look at the book of Acts. Let's see if your Jesus lines up with Peter's Jesus. Would that make sense? Let's do a little test. And you can sit there with them in a loving way, not in a haughty way. So let's just read the book of Acts. And they're going to sit there and go, that's not my Jesus. And go, which Jesus are you believing in? And then you can go, okay, you still got salvation, but the Jesus whom you're honoring is not this one right here. You're honoring something over here. And that's where we get to reconcile people back. Reconcile people back. And we get to see these reconciliations of people cut down altars and stuff and bring people back. Those are probably some of the longest weeks and months and years of their entire life. But if I'm going to die, each day, I saw that in a war movie. They're looking, they go, how do you do this? How do you do this? And he looked at the people, he goes, you don't think you're dead. And the guy that was acting like a warrior goes, I'm already dead. That's how I act this way. You're trying to save your life, save your life, save your life. He goes, in my mind, I'm already dead. How are you going to die? How are you going to end up? But if we could do the same thing like Hezekiah, like King David did, cutting down the stuff, how are you going to die? What is going to be the last page of your life? Honoring him? And then you know what happens when we do it? We get infused with power. Because the greatest ones that did it, man, it probably wasn't until they went to sleep. They're going, I stayed the course. I don't feel very... Did we number the people? Yeah, we're down to 400. Out of 600,000, man, I lost a lot of people. And Yahweh goes, Congressional Medal of Honor. You'll be seated very high. What are you talking about? I was down to nothing. You weaned them out. You gave all of them a choice. They kept their idols. And let them cry to me with their idols. And you're like, oh, your idols. Here, you're praying to your idols. This unconditional love, Jesus. But, So you could go back to like through the scripture. I wanted to keep saying they were building another Jesus. It could be another Yahweh, another Jesus, and that's where we get to help people and say, which Jesus do you want to discuss? And then when they look there and they go, they get so and going to go. Then we start. Let's just talk about history teachers and teachers unions and what's being taught these days. And so we weren't taught the Constitution in high school. How important would it be to be taught the Bill of Rights that? What happened with the Declaration of Independence? We weren't taught that the 13 states created a federal government. Were you taught that?
Yeah.
I was not taught that. We were taught, no, there's like a king, like a president. But then as we go back and go, okay.
You're talking about history?
Yeah, in history.
No, you want to remind that what you're talking about.
Yeah, you just go right back to the history teachers and go, wait a minute, what are these guys even teaching? Then you go, hey, have you heard of Common Core math? Why are they teaching that? When I was going to become a teacher... Because Dad said I needed to get a vocation. My teacher was going to be the backup. And so I was going through the final stages of becoming a teacher. And we're in these big lecture halls with a teacher. And she's going in and we're talking about this is for the kids. It's for the kids. It's for the kids. I go, all right, it's for the kids. I'm for the kids. And then the teacher goes up there and she wants us to write a paper why school choice hurts kids. And I look around and everybody's going... They put their heads down. Why? They want a job.
Yeah.
And I raise my hand, and I go, I got a question. She goes, yeah. I said, if somebody's in the ghetto in South Central LA, and they get a voucher that they can go to like a private school out of that neighborhood, how does that hurt the school or hurt that kid to get them out of the ghetto? You know what she did? She looked at me, laser beams cut out of her eyeballs, her face got red, and she went into some crazy rhetoric that nobody could understand. Basically said, get in line if you want to get a job. Guess what I did? As I got weaned out real quick, I challenged her over and over and over and over again. Pretty soon I go, I'm not going to be a teacher. And I did. I had to go back. There's a whole class with this stuff. I didn't know that she was in charge of like the whole 259. She was like the president of it. But what happened with those teachers? You want a job? This is what you got to teach. The same thing happens with seminary. But that's where we get to help pastors say, hey, but that's, I'm rambling now. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for helping me, not be a coward. As for me and my house, we'll serve you. And if my house is me alone, then you still got my loyalty, and that's a commitment that we can't just make for the rest of our life. It's a decision we make every day. How many scriptures do we read today? How many scriptures do we memorize today? How many times did we talk about you today? How many people did we witness to you today? How many people were we proven correct today? We just thank you for helping us that we only have one life. I'm gonna stop for just a second. At the end of this teaching, when I was doing the paperwork, there's a woman, a girl that I've been mentoring. She has the toughest story I've ever heard in my life. I've never heard of anybody having it this bad. And here she is, she's a single mom, and she's telling me what she's been through, and she's not complaining. And I'm looking at her, she's a brand new Christian. And here's her son, and I'm listening to this going, holy moly. You can't make up some of the stuff she's been through. And she's brand new, she's perky. New Christian, doesn't know anything. She was on my heart, so I called to see how she was doing and invited her to fellowship tonight. She doesn't call back. She rarely does. Makes me feel very nervous calling people when they don't call me back. Guess who called me back? I'm getting ready to do this teaching. Aaron, how you doing? I'm doing real good. I just got my son Cooper out of school, so she doesn't have any money, but her 4-year-old got tested as a genius so she can take him to a Catholic school. She didn't have any advantages. You won't believe what she had. But now, because her 4-year-old son is a genius, and she said, believe it, it's not for me, she gets a huge scholarship so he can go to a Catholic little school. She's trying to give him a chance. And she goes, I picked him up from school today. And do you know what he told me? I said, no, I have no idea. She said, I said, what did you learn today? And she said, he said, that God died on a cross for me. You know what happened to me? I went, mm-hmm. And you know what she said? Mm-hmm. She goes, close, son. His son Jesus died on a cross. Isn't that refreshing?
Yeah.
Gonna go. And then she doesn't. And then I told her about this. And I told her, this is what I'm teaching. You know how badly I needed to hear this? She goes, why would anybody believe Jesus is God? I said, because if you want to blend in, you better get in line. She goes, that doesn't make any sense. I go, I know it doesn't. And I said, do you know what just happened when you just stood up for Jesus Christ like that? She said, what? I said, I bet you stood up out of his chair because you stood up for him and his dad. And she got emotional. She invited her tonight. But I'm going to go, it matters to him? I'm going to lose my family, my wife, and my kids. Well, what about him? He's coming back. Father, we thank you for these words. Do not be fearful of the future, because if you are with me, everything will work out. I will make it worth your while. You cannot imagine how great my abilities are. You can't write stories that I can write. What I cannot do is take your freedom of will away from you. But if you take my hand one day at a time, one day at a time, or one day at a time, and use your imagination, stop using it as an enemy to hurt me by making excuses why you can't commit. That's using your imagination against me. Use your imagination for me by imagining how great it would be, by imagining what would make it worthwhile. And as you do so, you will see the land flowing of milk and honey, and I will reward you and I will exalt you. If you take care of my needs first, I'll take care of those family members. I'll work to them. I'll take care of them, but I can't take care of you. So come with me on this adventure, and we will succeed.